You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. When we had backyard Bible clubs a few weeks ago, they used the theme, "Who Will Be King?" trying to communicate to the kids that at the heart of the gospel is who is master of your life, who's in control. And I think on the first day they did a craft where they had the kids take paper plates, and I don't remember what all they used, but they had stuff for trees and grass and water, and they had clay to make little people, and they had the kids make their own little kingdom on the first day. And the reason they did that was to communicate to the kids, I think, that when you make something and you're king of it, like they have their own little kingdom they had made, when you make it, you're in charge, you make the rules, and you can do whatever you want. And so all the kids had their own little kingdom, and they could do whatever they wanted with their kingdom. They could put water there where they wanted. They could put people where they wanted. They could do whatever they wanted with their little kingdom. And the point was, when you're king, you're in charge. And they used that to communicate to those kids that we live in a kingdom too, and God's king, and He's in charge. I want to spend some time today talking about what is the kingdom of God. Now, except for crafts for kids at backyard Bible clubs, and amusement parks and video games and movies and other things where we're trying to recreate or imagine the past, we don't talk about kingdoms much. But we have kingdoms all over the place. A kingdom is any place where somebody's ruling. So here at Callie Kirkpatrick, there are lots of kingdoms. All these teachers have their own little kingdoms in their classrooms. They're in charge. There are kingdoms and homes all across America. There are nations that we could call kingdoms, even though very few places on earth have a king and call it a kingdom. But the Bible talks about kingdoms a lot. As a matter of fact, you might have, reading your Bible, come across phrases like kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of heaven, eternal kingdom, and you can quickly get confused about what are all these kingdoms. And are they all the same kingdom? Am I in all of those kingdoms? Am I in one of those kingdoms? So let's spend some time today exploring what the kingdom of God is and whether we are in one or more of them. Now, I said that a kingdom is any place or time where someone is ruling. In English, we usually use the word for land, like the boundaries of your territory. The Greek word for kingdom usually refers to the authority. A person's kingdom is his authority, his right to rule. So God's kingdom is his rule, his reign, his authority. Now, because he is the ultimate king, which we'll see in just a minute, anytime he wants to, God can establish his rule anywhere he wants to. So the Bible uses the word kingdom for any time or place where God establishes his rule, which means there are different kingdoms in the Bible. And let's look at some of those. In your worship guide, I think you had a sheet with notes that should have this list on it. There should be some notes there on a half sheet of paper in your worship guide. First of all, the Bible uses the word kingdom to refer to the universal kingdom of God. He is creator. He is God. We're not creator. We're not God. So he's always been king over everything. And I think I asked you to turn to Psalm 103. If you look at Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." His reign, his kingdom, rules over all. He has always been king of everything. Lamentations 5:19 says, "You, O Lord, rule forever." So all of the other kingdoms are really just sub-kingdoms of this one main kingdom, the universal kingdom of God. He's always king, and everything's always part of that kingdom. But then, there are times and places where God establishes his rule in a particular place with particular people. Like Israel. Israel was a kingdom of God. He told them in Isaiah 43, "I am the creator of Israel, your king." And Jesus told them they were going to lose that kingdom. Matthew 21, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you." So you see why I say that God can establish his rule and take his rule away. He said, "The kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." So they lost their place as a kingdom of God. Now, there's still a future for Israel. Jesus will be Israel's king again, probably in the millennium. Luke 1 says about Christ the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever. So Israel was a kingdom of God and will be a kingdom of God again in the future. Now, another kingdom is what we call the millennial kingdom. I know it's a little bit challenging to piece together exactly what happens at the end of this age, but if you remember, we think it goes like this. The rapture, when Christ takes the church, then the great tribulation for the people that are left on this earth, then the second coming of Christ, and the millennium, 1,000 years, when Christ reigns on this earth. And here's what Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, then He will sit on His glorious throne." During the tribulation, one of the angels cries out, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ." At the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, He sets up His kingdom here on earth. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and let's read verses 1 through 6. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So there's 1,000 years coming when Christ will be here on this earth reigning. He'll be ruling and He'll be the King. Now, of course, God is always sovereign over everything, like we said first. But Christ is not the active physical ruler of the nations of the earth right now. There are presidents and prime ministers and palaces. There is Satan, who has some authority on earth and is working like a ruler on earth. So it'll be different when Christ is on a throne ruling here on earth in the millennium. Then, there is the final universal kingdom. After that's over, there's only one kingdom left. The millennial kingdom's over. The promises to Israel have been fulfilled. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 24. "Then comes the end, when He, Christ, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet." You see, that hasn't happened yet. He has not yet put all His enemies under His feet. He must reign until that happens. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. "For He has put all things in subjection under His feet." But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. That just means God isn't subject to Christ. "When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the Father who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all." Boy, that gets confusing, doesn't it? This is going to be subjected to Him who's going to be subjected to Him. Here's all that means. There's going to come a point in the future when Christ takes all His reign and all His authority. He's conquered death. It's done. And He takes all of His reign and authority and He hands it over to God the Father. And forever, God is King of the one final kingdom. That's all it means. There are no longer any sub-kingdoms, just one big eternal kingdom. All right, are we confused yet? There's the universal kingdom of God. He's King over everything. God set up a kingdom with Israel. There will be a kingdom in the millennium. There will be a final kingdom that we live in. But we left out one very important kingdom, and that's what we call the present kingdom. We said at the beginning, the Bible uses the word kingdom for any time, any place where God establishes His rule. Right now, in this world, God is establishing His rule in people's hearts. That's what we call the present kingdom. God is establishing His rule through Christ in the hearts of everyone that is saved by Christ. We're all sinners. We have to have the death of Christ to pay for our sins. And when we come to Christ and get His forgiveness and are saved by Christ, He becomes king in our lives. And that's happening all around the world. God is bringing people to Himself. People are being saved. And God is establishing His rule in people's hearts. That's what we call the present kingdom. And Jesus said this was going to happen. When He came, He said, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Have you ever thought about what that means? What did Jesus mean when He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Or He said this, Matthew 12:28, "The kingdom of God has come upon you." What does that mean? It just landed on me? Luke 17:21, He says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." What did Jesus mean by those things? The kingdom's at hand. It's come upon you. It's in your midst. Well, the king was there, wasn't he? The king had showed up, and the king had begun establishing his rule and his reign in people's hearts. And so when Jesus came, a new kingdom arrived, and we're part of that kingdom. Now, Colossians 1:13 says this about anyone who's been saved from their sins by the death of Christ. It says, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Rescued from the kingdom of darkness and moved, transferred. This is a word for like what happens when an army takes captives and brings them back home. He transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. So you're in Christ's kingdom now, and He is continuing to build His kingdom in your heart. You know, all those issues where you struggle and fight to let God rule and reign and control your heart. Every time we submit to God, every time we take another step of obedience, God is acting more and more as king in our lives. He's still establishing His kingdom in your heart. That's sanctification. So we call that the present kingdom, God's rule in the hearts of Christians. Now, let's talk about some of the practical applications of the present kingdom of God. First of all, turn back to Matthew 6 with me. But all I've done is tried to look through Scripture and find where are places where the Bible applies this concept of the kingdom. And that's what I want us to look at. Matthew 6. This is the Lord's Prayer. He says in verse 9, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," which means may your name be loved and revered and honored. And then he says, pray this: "Your kingdom come." May your kingdom come. We're supposed to pray for the kingdom of God to come, but we just said that it's here. And I think what this means is that we're supposed to pray for Christ's rule to be extended more and more now. That means praying it for our own hearts. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Praying for the kingdom to expand in my heart. Praying for God, Christ, to be king more and more. For Him to be king of more areas of my life. That's what we're praying when we pray for His kingdom to come. For His rule to extend in our life. And then we're also praying for His complete and final rule to come, and to come soon. May your kingdom, your final kingdom, come. And so every time a Christian submits another area of his life to God, God's kingdom is extended. Every time another person comes and by faith they say, "Christ, I have to have your forgiveness for my sins. I'm a sinner and I have to be saved by you." Every time a person does that, Christ's kingdom expands. And someday when Christ comes, the final kingdom is going to be here and He's going to really reign. So one of the things we do is we pray for His kingdom to come. Then we are supposed to prioritize His kingdom. If you just look farther down in Matthew 6, let's start reading in verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Notice the key word here shows up over and over again is the word worry. Worry. When you're worrying about something, you know how that is. It consumes your thinking in a big hurry. You may even do what I do sometimes. I say to myself, okay, stop thinking about that. Not going to think about that anymore. And 30 seconds later, guess where my mind just went? Right back to that, right? That's what happens when we worry. We get consumed by something. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't let the practical things of life consume your attention. And the grounds for that is, of course, because he says, I know what you need. I'll provide for what you need. Of course, he doesn't mean we don't have to work. He doesn't mean we don't have to plan. He means, don't be worried. Don't be consumed by worry about these practical things. Instead, things like clothes and food are supposed to be side issues in life. Are they important? Sure, it would be nice to have lunch today. But clothes and food are side issues compared to the main issue. Rather than being consumed by finances or being consumed by what might happen tomorrow, here's what he says we're supposed to seek first. If you're going to worry about something, worry about this. Worry about the kingdom of God. And we said the kingdom of God is Christ's rule in our hearts. Worry about Christ's rule in your heart. Worry about Christ's rule in your kids. And of course, he doesn't mean worry like fret. That's not what I mean when I use the word worry. And he doesn't use the word worry. He doesn't say worry about it. He says seek it. Seek it first. Make it the first priority. Christ's rule in my heart, in my kids' hearts, my friends' hearts, in the world. Make the kingdom of God the priority. And when we do that, it says all these things will be added to you. Here's what that means. Kingdom soldiers always have what they need for battle. They always have what they need. Kingdom soldiers always have what they need for battle. People who are concerned about the kingdom of God always have what they need to pursue the kingdom of God. So seek first the kingdom of God. Make that the priority. And of course, we could spend a long time talking about other things that try to rob our attention, but I think we're all very aware of those things. Now, I want to get on to this final point. We said we pray for the kingdom to come, for his rule to advance in our hearts. We prioritize his kingdom. Don't get all consumed with the stuff of this life. Prioritize God's kingdom and God's rule. And then finally, praise him for the kingdom. Three reasons. One, because we were rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Remember, we mentioned Colossians 1 earlier. It says, give thanks because he has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Now, everybody's born in the domain of darkness. That's where everybody is until they come to Christ. And it's a domain of darkness because it's dark, spiritually dark. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the people in the kingdom of darkness are blind. And that's anyone who's not come to Christ for salvation. They're blind. They stumble around in spiritual darkness. But it's also a kingdom of darkness because it has a terrible king. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the one who has blinded everyone in his kingdom. Now, can you imagine that? A king who blinds his people? How's that for a political platform to run on? If you elect me, I will be a master liar, a deceiver, and a murderer. I will do everything I can to harm the people of my district. I will lie to them, deceive them, try to murder, even murder some of them. I will seek to devour everyone I can. I will scheme their demise. I will use flaming arrows to harass my people day and night. And my ultimate goal is to distance them from their only source of joy and satisfaction and to guarantee their eternal misery. That would be quite a platform to run on, wouldn't it? That's the kingdom of darkness. That's why it's darkness. Because it has a king who, rather than caring about his people, loves destruction. And Satan is the god of this world. And his goal is to destroy people. You were rescued from that kingdom. Maybe you've been saved 25 years, and it's easy for us to forget that we were in the kingdom of darkness. I didn't get myself out of it. God's grace rescued me when I came in faith to Christ. And God's grace can rescue you too if you've never turned from sin to Christ for salvation. Anyone has to turn from sin to Christ or else they stay in the kingdom of darkness. And so one of the things we praise Him for is that He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And now, even though we've been transferred from that domain, we still experience plenty of harassment from the kingdom of darkness, don't we? Satan still seeks to devour even those people that are God's. And so there's a great day coming. Revelation 12:10 says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the god of this world, that's the king of the kingdom of darkness, he has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. So there's a day coming when the kingdom of darkness will be gone, the king will be completely contained, and the kingdom of Christ has come. So we praise Him because we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. We praise Him because ours is a permanent kingdom. Hebrews 12:28 says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. John Walton just died. You saw that in the news probably, didn't you? Died of a plane crash near Jackson Hole. John Walton and his siblings and mom own about $90 billion of Walmart stock. He was worth about $18.3 billion and was the 11th richest person in the world. And I don't know whether he was a Christian or not. He was a good man. Not that doesn't make someone a Christian, but he was a generous man and I think a veteran. Died in a small plane crash a couple weeks ago. Now think about that. He inherited $18 billion and then died. He was like 55, maybe. 58, I think. I'm not trying to be critical of him. I'm simply saying you can inherit enough money to be number 11 on Forbes Rich, the most list of the richest people in the world. And your kingdom still is going to be shaken. You can't get away from death. He didn't take his $18 billion with him. That stock's still here. No matter what kingdom, no matter how much authority, no matter how many riches you accumulate on this earth, it's all going to be shaken. And so the author of Hebrews says, we ought to have gratitude because we are in inheritors of a kingdom that's not ever going to be shaken. And at the end of the verse, he gets to the real point. He says, because God is a consuming fire. Ultimately, every other kingdom is going to be consumed by the fire of God's wrath. And what's going to be left? Only God and His kingdom and His people. You inherit that kingdom, and it's the only kingdom that's forever. The only one. And I'm sure many people would love to have been John Walton, would love to have inherited their portion of that $90 billion. But it's over with. It's done. You have an inheritance coming that absolutely cannot ever be shaken. Then we have to put this together with it. We praise Him because we are heirs with the King's Son of all things. What is it that you inherit that will not be shaken, that will last forever? Let me put together four texts for you. James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Galatians 4, God sent forth His Son so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir because of what God has done or through God. Romans 8:17 says that if we are children of God, we are fellow heirs with Christ. Christ is the Son of God. He's the heir. But then you are fellow heirs with Him of all that He inherits. And Hebrews 1:2 says, tells us what Christ inherits. He has been appointed heir of all things. The King's Son inherits all things. And He deserves that, right? You share that same inheritance. You do. You don't deserve that. Neither do I. You, if you've been saved by the grace of Christ because you've turned from your sins, you inherit that. And the riches which will be yours forever have nothing to do with with earthly riches. It doesn't matter whether you have $18 billion or $18 when you die. Eternal riches have nothing to do with earthly riches. And those of us who are in Christ inherit a hoard of wealth that we can't even imagine. You don't even know what it means. You don't have any idea what it will mean to reign with Him. You have no idea what it will mean to inherit all things. We have no idea what it's going to mean to live in a perfect, eternal kingdom on a new heavens, a new earth, forever. But it can't be shaken, and you inherit all of it because you're in Christ. So the stuff of this life really does not matter. It's foolish to live and to hoard and try to accumulate down here when you already own all things up there if you're in Christ. So we praise Him for the kingdom. We praise Him because we were rescued from the kingdom of darkness, because it's a permanent kingdom, it's not ever going to be shaken, and because we are heirs of all things with the Son, Christ. Are you glad you're in that kingdom? You had to take your choice. Nations of the earth or that kingdom, where would you rather be? Who would you rather have as your king? Perfect Creator God or Chirac, Bush, Blair? They're just men. Your king is God. Let His kingdom come in your heart. Let His reign spread in your life. What areas is God seeking to conquer in your life? Let Him. Let Him be king. And then we have to live for Him. And I know this illustration is probably overused, but I think it's fitting here. If an ambassador or an envoy or some sort of agent from one government goes to another country to live and work there on behalf of his country, it is imperative that they remember who their king is, who he's responsible to. And if I go to another country as an ambassador for the United States and I completely forget about the interests of the United States and live for myself and for the interests of that country, I'm going to be fired in a big hurry. And so as Christians, we have to remember, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I have a king that's not George Bush, though I'm thankful for this country and I'm glad for our leader. I have a king that I'm responsible for, a kingdom that's my priority, and it's not the United States of America. And so I have to live for, prioritize that kingdom. And that kingdom starts in my heart by letting God conquer, work in, change, rule every area of my life. That's the kingdom.